Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power op deze vroege zondagmorgen. We hebben zometeen een verrassende gast, maar dat onthul ik nog maar even niet op deze vroege zondagmorgen. Dana Baker en Sarah Grampy zingen samen, en wat hebben ze geweldige stemmen, The Lord's Prayer. En het koor zingt It Is Well With My Soul. En degene die bij de bijeenkomsten waren met Bobby Schuller herinneren zich nog wel dat Mindy Kim en Bobby samen zongen Het is goed met mijn ziel voor altijd. Prachtige herinneringen. En dan als bijzondere gast, ik noemde het al, hij gaat ook spreken over Psalm 1, over trouw en wijsheid, Bobby Schuller. Een interview wat ik eerder opnam en waarin Bobby laat zien waar het bij hem om gaat, wat hem motiveert, wat zijn drijfveer is en wat zijn dromen zijn. Welkom bij Hour of Power.
In 1970, a television program debuted that changed the way millions of people looked at faith. The Hour of Power.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice.
Featuring the ministry of Robert Schuller, taught a generation that through God's love, your scars can be turned into stars. It was an idea that launched the most popular inspirational television program of its time. And today, the Hour of Power continues with a new voice for a new generation.
When you put your trust in God, nothing can stop you.
Pastor Bobby Schuller will encourage you and share a message that can give you a new perspective on life. Because whatever your circumstance or the obstacles you face, this moment can be your Hour of Power.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it.
And may you know today that God is the ultimate Father now and forevermore. And did you know that God has a soft spot in His heart for you? He adores holding you. You are His beloved. Would you turn around and shake the hands of the person next to you and say, God loves you and so do I.
And forgive us. temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory,
The Lord's words. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. May our lives be enriched as we fall in love with and fill our lives with God's Word.
He promised us that He would be a counselor. God and the Prince of Peace. He promised us that He would be our Father, and He would love us with a love that would not cease.
Well, I tried Him and I found His promises are true. Everything He said that He would be. The finest words I know could not begin to tell just how much Jesus really means to me.
For
He
All right, would you stand with me and we're going to say this confession together. You hold your hands out like this as a sign of receiving. I'm not what I do. I'm not what I have. I'm not what people say about me. I am the beloved of God. It's who I am. No one can take it from me. I don't have to worry. I don't have to hurry. I can trust my friend Jesus and share his love with the world. Thank you. You can be seated.
Thank you.
En dat was het geweldige Hour of Power Choir. Wat kunnen die mensen toch fantastisch zingen en wat worden ze gewaardeerd. En niet alleen het koor van Hour of Power, maar ook onze dominee Bobby Schuller. En hij is vanmorgen te gast. We hebben in de afgelopen weken genoten van zijn preken Live Like Jesus, leven als Jezus. Maar eerst vraag ik aan Bobby. Bobby, good morning.
Hi, Jan.
How did you like your time in Holland?
Oh, it was an amazing trip. It was so great to be at the different locations and meet everyone. And that's, of course, my favorite part is just hearing all the great stories and being able to give hugs and kisses and high fives to everyone who watches the Hour of Power.
What I admire about you is that after a sermon, and it's long, yeah, and you stay in line and people line up with hundreds and want to shake your hand, pray, yeah, touch you and say kind words.
I love the hugs, and it's like having a party and everybody's so happy, you know, and it's a joy for me.
Yeah, your grandfather had a big affinity with the Netherlands. Do you still feel connected?
Yeah, absolutely. Mainly because I'm so tall. No, you know, because the Holland.
And you know why the Dutch are so tall?
Because they have to keep their head above the water or something. So
you are so Dutch, because only a true Dutchman could give that answer.
No, you know, in the States, you know, it's kind of funny when you talk to Americans. Most Americans, unless they're indigenous Native Americans, are familiar with their heritage. So you have Latin American heritage, you have Asian American heritage, African American and European American. So a lot of times you as a Dutchman, I'm sure you travel the United States and you meet somebody and say, oh, I'm Dutch. And what they mean by that is not, oh, I grew up in Holland, but I have a great-great-grandpa who immigrated in the 18th century from, you know, Utrecht or something, you know. Yeah. So people in the U.S. in general are very often in tune with their heritage because we're a nation of immigrants. So for me, I have all sorts of Dutch treasures from my family. So I have Bibles and, you know, maps and different things that I keep that were my grandpa's and things that are from Holland. So Americans tend to keep some kind of connection to their Dutch heritage. So yes, I do.
And then it's me forcing you to speak Dutch all the time.
Yeah, of course. Sorry. And I even did the Dutch language thing to try and work on pronouncing, like Groningen. It took me forever to Groningen. Yeah, it's hard, you know. It's
very
hard to say.
Very well, I admire you. You have a worldwide ministry, and people watch you in Groningen on television every Sunday and all over my country, but all over the world. Yeah. What is your main goal? You're a young pastor building a church, building a worldwide ministry.
Yeah, I mean, my main goal is to bring faith to regular, everyday people. There's so many people in the world who think Jesus or church, that's just not for me. And I think what Hour of Power is here for is to invite those people to say, look, this is really for you. You truly can have a fulfilling, rich life in God. For me, I can't imagine my life without my faith, without my relationship with Jesus Christ. I feel like my life would be empty and I've seen.
But may I interrupt you?
Yeah.
Why do you need God? Why do you need Jesus? Why do you need faith? You're good looking, you're smart, everything at your side. So why do you need him?
The reason we all need the Lord is because that's how we were made. Everybody worships something. So if you look, everybody is bowing their knee, their life is about something. And the problem is when your life is worshiping something that is not God, that thing will constantly fail you. And so you'll find yourself lost, confused. So if you worship sex, if you worship cars, if you worship money, if you worship your job, even if you worship your family, none of those things can live up to God itself. So when you bow your knee to God, you actually, all those other things like sex, like work, like your family become a blessing because God is at the highest and right place. So the human heart comes alive when it worships, and when it worships God, it comes alive eternally.
You just finished a series called Live Like Jesus. It was also the theme of the tour through the Netherlands.
Yeah.
Why is it so important to live like Jesus?
Well, because who else are we going to live like, right? I mean, the compass, the moral compass for, especially in the West, has become so diminished. I find that especially young people are very confused about what is right, what is wrong, what is up, what is down. And Jesus sets for us the perfect example of how to live life. I think that if people live the way Jesus taught and take that teaching seriously, that they will live the happiest, fullest, richest life.
Do you live
possible.
This life?
I do my best, but I don't live it perfectly, right? None of us do. So it's not that you're going to do everything perfect. It's like any kind of training, right? If I want to train for sports or something, I want to eat right, I want to exercise, but I'm not going to do it perfectly. But by attaining to perfection, I'll get very close.
Jesus' ministry lasted for 3 years, which is relatively very short. Can you explain why his ministry is still so important until today? What's the secret?
Yeah, I mean, the secret is that Jesus was God, right? And so that Jesus is God. Jesus shows us what God is like, that he loves the underdog, he loves his children, he values all of us when we're struggling, when we're hurting, and he himself is a suffering God. And so the reason Jesus is the central figure of history is because it was the one time in history that God visited us as a human. And so all of history is framed around that. Even our dates are based on the birth and death of Jesus, whether it was before or after the most important event in human history. In the West, all of the greatest literature is quoting, citing Jesus or his ideas. So he is the biggest impactor of our culture. He is the biggest influence on what we value and think of as right and wrong. Even atheists have a morality based on what Jesus taught, even though they don't believe necessarily in Jesus.
So live like Jesus is possible, though difficult.
It's difficult. It's hard to love your enemies. Yeah. It's hard to not manage your reputation, to always tell the truth, to value heavenly treasures above earthly treasures. These are difficult things to do.
So, but how do you accomplish that? Well, what do you do in the fight for that?
Yeah, so well, first you have the vision for it, that I want to have the goal to live this way. I want to love my enemies, truly love them. I want to become the kind of person that is patient, unhurried, etc.
So let me give you an example. Yeah. An American magazine is writing an article about you, and it's full of lies and insults and stuff like that. Could you then still love that journalist that did it to you?
Absolutely.
Yes?
Yeah.
Great.
That is the gospel. Because it doesn't mean that you don't feel angry. You can tell the person, look, I feel angry about this. I feel like you really crossed the line and you did something that was immoral and it really hurt. But I want you to know that I still care for you and I love you and I'm there for you. See, this is the problem. Very often we think love is an emotion, and it's not. Love means care for human good. You can actually love someone and not like them, although I don't recommend it. Love is what you do for the other person. If there's somebody who has hurt you or burned you, and you have the chance to get them back, but you don't, that's a loving thing to do. Yeah. If you see someone who has hurt you as someone that's your enemy and they're suffering and you can help them and you do help them, that's love, even though you may not have the emotion in your heart. We really struggle with being in a hurry, with proving ourselves to others, with managing our reputation, with worrying about our past, about tomorrow. We're never present. We're always on our cell phones. We're always somewhere else. We're always running an errand. And if we can stop worrying, we can be present. We can be grateful for every day. We will become, quite naturally, the compassionate people that Jesus asked us to be.
So you're thankful for every day. Still, a lot of people struggle with that. They struggle with God's mercy. They say, well, if God is almighty, why? Why did my son die? Why is my daughter divorced? Why do I have so much pain inside? The whys are immense.
Yeah.
You have your own whys because your youngest son, your only son, yeah. Cohen, has gone and still is going through terrible problems, yeah. Health-wise. Yeah, How do you deal with that from a heavenly perspective?
Well, you let it go. Yeah. Absolutely.
Is that so easy?
No, it's very hard. Oh. Being positive is much harder than being negative, isn't it? Being negative is easy. Yeah. Being positive is hard. Doubting is easy. Trusting is hard. Holding on is easy. Yeah. Letting go is hard.
So what's going on with in the life of your son?
So for my son, Cohen, you know, he has a brain malformation called polymicrogyria, which means that part of his brain is overdeveloped, so it has too many wrinkles, and it causes that part of the brain to turn off. So other parts of the brain have to turn on to compensate. His part of the brain is where motor skills are, so speech and walking. And the other thing is that causes problems with seizures. So he has, when he was really bad, he was having 5 to 10 grand mal tonic-clonic seizures that would last 5 to 10 minutes. It's very, very dangerous.
How is it when you see it as a father?
It's a nightmare. Yeah. It's a nightmare. It's terrible. It's the worst thing you can think of, because even though they're not suffering, for them it's like taking a nap. It looks like they're dying every time. It's traumatic. It's horrible.
Do you put your fist to heaven and say, God, why?
I have. Yeah.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Thank you for honesty.
Yeah, I mean, that's an important part of the life of a disciple, is to be honest with God.
Yeah.
In fact, as we go through the Psalm series, we'll learn that anger, telling your anger to God, is an important part of the life of a disciple, because that actually allows an honesty between you and God and a vulnerability between you and God, and vulnerability and honesty creates intimacy. And so it's only when we let go of those things, we shouldn't pretend, we shouldn't shove it down. You know, we're emotional beings, and we shouldn't put our emotions to death. You know, they are there for a reason. And so, yeah, when we feel confused, when we feel angry, we should tell that to God, absolutely.
You quoted a new series, the Psalms, that you will preach about. What is so intriguing about the Psalms of David?
Well, the best thing about the Psalms is just how human David is. You know, David says things like, God, where are you? Why have you hidden your face from me? How long will you hide from me? Well, but then he always turns and says, and yet I will put my trust in you, right? So the Psalms is very human. He feels passion. He feels anger. He feels triumph. He feels sublimity. He feels depression. And all of these thoughts and emotions weave their way into the Psalms. And it all comes from David's story, being betrayed, his son is killed, and war, and terrible, sinful mistakes, and repentance, and redemption. And a long, powerful, important life as a king teaches us that to be honest with God about our sadness, our grief, our struggles, our doubts, well, that's okay. And we ought to be honest with God about those things, along with our joys, our laughter, our love, our compassion, and our worship.
I'm looking forward to the series. Hope you come back soon, hopefully next year.
Yeah.
Let's make it a yearly event.
That would be great. And I also just want to say how thankful I am to the Hour of Power viewers, and especially to the donors, because I know there are a lot of people who make a sacrifice, and a lot of people on restricted income and still give faithfully to the Hour of Power. And many people forget that that the only way we stay on the air is when we have generous people that support it. And so I'm just so grateful to the many men and women who make a big sacrifice to make sure we continue to bring this message of hope to a new generation.
Okay. Amen to that.
Yeah.
I have a small thing.
Great.
It's a surprise box.
Okay.
And children in Holland like it because they open it and it's all kinds of little
toys
things.
Or something.
So you.
Oh, thanks, Jan.
You can go through customs without a problem.
I think so. Yeah. I think I'll make it. Great.
Don't need it yourself.
They might say, what's in there? This is coming from Amsterdam. You know?
Yes. Okay. Bobby, many blessings. Thank you for who you are and what you are. And on a personal base, I admire you for your honesty and integrity. And those people we need desperately in this world.
Amen.
Many blessings.
And to you. Thanks, Jan.
In een kinderthuis heb ik eigenlijk tot mijn 18e gezeten met wisselende pauzen van pleeggezin.
Ik kom uit een buurt waar heel vaak mensen niet echt de hoop hebben dat er goeds kan ontstaan daaruit.
Een wijk met 24.000 mensen. In heel de wijk was geen christelijke gemeenschap of een kerk aanwezig.
Mijn grens in een crimineel leven was een steekpartij die me mijn leven bijna kostte.
Hele lastige periode gehad. Een jaar of 6 dat mijn man overleden is.
Ik hoop dat de kijker van Hour of Power toch wel een stuk bemoediging mee krijgt. Omdat ik geloof in liefde.
Ik heb gemerkt dat God beschadigde mensen wil herstellen. Omdat ik geloof in liefde.
Ik geloof in liefde, omdat God liefde is. En ik heb God mogen ervaren in mijn leven. Ik heb hem mogen ervaren in genezing van mijn pijn van binnen. Van de onrust die ik in mijn leven had. Omdat ik geloof in liefde.
Ik geloof dat alleen liefde mensen verandert. Omdat ik geloof in liefde.
God wil alleen maar liefde geven. En het zal door processen heen gaan, het zal door lagen heen gaan. Op een gegeven moment kom je bij een punt van, ik omarm het.
Dat ze geraakt worden door liefde van God. En dat zij Gods handen en voeten mogen zijn.
Wat ik ook ooit heb mogen vinden en wat zoveel hebben gevonden. En dat is dat God er is, dat hij van ze houdt.
Weet je, Gods liefde voor mij is gewoon een yes.
Omdat we geloven in liefde.
I just wanted to take a moment to say thank you to every single Dutch viewer who has continued to support us and our ministry. You know, my desire and my belief is to reach the next generation. Hour of Power has done an amazing job at reaching both old and young audiences, reaching people who are hurting and who are suffering, going right into the homes of people when they need hope and encouragement. And we want you to know that those of you who have supported us through these many years, you have made that possible. God, you are God's gift to us and to the many people that need a word of encouragement, because Hour of Power continues to change lives and give hope to hurting people. Our slogan is Om dat we geloven in liefde, because we believe in love. And that is the truth. We love you, and we want you to know that God's love is reaching literally millions of lives around the world because you've loved us and supported us. So we want to say thank you from all of us to you. God loves you, and so do we. God houdt van jou, en ik ook.
Thank you.
I used to think the scriptures were a legal document that I could use against others. Now I know that the scriptures are like a box of love letters or like secret messages from a long past father to me. I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you about when I fell in love with Hannah Presley. I was dating this girl. Her name was Trish. She was a volleyball player, and we went to the same church. And I was 16. I just moved to Oklahoma, and Trish wanted to introduce me to her friend, Hannah Presley. Yes, she is related to Elvis, in case you were wondering. Trish says, "Hannah, I want you to meet my friend Bobby." And it was like a movie. You know, the arms of the hair, right? And I look right at her, and of course I went, "It's nice to meet you. I'm Bobby." She says I went like this. So I was in love with Hannah instantly, and I really had this big crush on her. And every time I tried to talk to her, I couldn't get the words out. Pretty soon, she started dating my friend, who was like a 10. He's like a really good-looking guy. And these two dated all through high school while I was completely in love with this girl and couldn't ask her out. They dated even into the beginnings of my college when I still lived in Oklahoma. I had this long trip planned where I was going to move to Germany for 7 months to work in television. And the day before I left, I found out that she and this guy had broken up. That my time had finally come, and I was leaving the country for almost a year. And of course, the whole time I'm gone, I'm broken up about this one girl who probably doesn't really even know I exist, that I think I am completely in love with. I am completely in love with her. And one day when I'm in Germany, I'm working there, and I decide to take a trip to Venice with a friend of mine. And while I'm in Venice, it's raining. And I'm like really by myself because this guy is not great company. And I'm walking around, and everyone I'm seeing is couples in love, holding hands, kissing, enjoying Venice. And I'm thinking about how I am in Venice, alone, in love with someone else, back in Oklahoma. My opportunity I've been waiting for years has finally arrived, and I am missing out on it. Should I call her? No, it's crazy. She doesn't even know me. I think she knew my name, but I'm not sure. No, she did. And so what I did is I got a nice parchment with envelopes and wax and a little stamp that had an S on it, and I wrote this soppy love letter. It was pages. "I'm in love with you. I've loved you for years. I've only wanted to be with you. I've waited forever. And now the day before I've left for Germany, I'm stuck here in Venice wanting to be with you," and just pouring out my heart in this letter. And I folded it on a rainy Italian evening. Put it in an envelope. Closed it. Waxed it. Sealed it. And carried it with me the whole time I was in Europe. Because I knew that we would fall in love someday and we'd be together and I'd give her this letter. I return home. My first day back in Tulsa, I'm at the mall. And who do I see standing in front of all places, Victoria's Secret. True story. True story. Hannah Presley. She said, "Hey, Bobby, it's nice to see you again." I said, "It's so nice to see you, too." She said, "My family and I were having this Bible study tonight. You should come by and visit." And I said, "I'll be there." I took the last scrap of money I had, and of course, where did I go? Banana Republic. I needed to look awesome. So I went and got a new outfit. I got all dressed up. And of course, I got to the Bible study late. And I walked in, and the worship leader's playing guitar, and they're in like a theater-sized room. There's a couple hundred people there. And down, slightly to the right, and in the front, is my dream girl, the girl I always wanted to get. There she is, Hannah, sitting. And what is right next to her? An empty seat. And I think, that is my seat. I look down, but then I look up at the top of the stairway, and there's her old boyfriend. And I look down at the empty seat and I go, "God, no." And I watch as every step he takes down towards that seat and he sits next to her and puts his arm around her. Yes, they got back together while I was in Europe. I went home so angry. I had that letter. I'd been carrying it now for months, and I was completely in love with this girl, and she's back with this guy who's a really nice guy and really good looking, and I missed my opportunity. Years go by. I'm in love with Hannah. And one day, in a trip to Panama, after she's finally broken up with this guy again, we decide to start dating. And so we started dating, and months went by, and now we're in love, and all of this stuff has happened, but I haven't told her that I've had a crush on her for a long, long, long time. That I had been carrying this letter around for years, years, carrying this letter around with the dream that someday I could tell her, Hannah, in Italy, I wanted to be with you, and I've loved you for all this time since the day I saw you. I wanted to marry you, and just like, you know, all this horrible stuff you shouldn't say to a girl when you first meet them. And on her birthday, I bought her a dress, and I took her out to dinner, and I told her the story, how this letter, so many times in a snowy day, I almost threw it in the fireplace, and several times threw it against the wall, and this promise, this little letter, and I slid it across the table, and I said, I still have a letter. It's here for you. I've always loved you. Here's the proof. And the reason I tell you this story is because this is not far from how God views the scriptures to us. The scriptures are God's love letter to his bride, to his people, to the church. A message from God to you, just to you, in this moment. When we read the scriptures and we learn the scriptures, we are actually training our ears, our spiritual ears, to know what Dad's voice sounds like. When you read the scriptures and study them and make them an important part of your life, when God speaks to you, you know it's God because it's in line with his scripture. And so today we begin by talking about Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1 sets the stage for the rest of the Psalms. And my wife read it today. It was beautiful. And it goes something like this. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Think about that first image. You almost get pictures of one man as he ages. You picture a young man who's walking in the counsel of the wicked. In other words, he's giving ear to the words of wicked, selfish, evil men. And he's folding it into his life and to his DNA. So blessed is the man who does not listen to their words, nor stand in the way of sinners. You picture a middle-aged man sort of heaped in sin, or sit in the seat of mockers. And then you picture an old curmudgeon or crone sitting in a chair, mocking and criticizing people as they go by. This is a picture of someone who listens to the counsel of the world and not the counsel of the Word of God. This is someone who, as they age in life, shrivels and withers into an old person that simply sits in a chair and mocks and criticizes others because they have no joy, no hope, and no dreams left in their heart. I don't want that to be me, do you? And he says, blessed is the man that is not like that, but blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is on the Torah of the Lord, the scriptures, the law, that his delight is on the Torah of the Lord, and on his Torah he meditates every day and every night. And this is a very different image of someone who ages. He is like a tree that is planted by streams of water. His leaf does not wither, and it bears its fruit in its season. Everything he does prospers. It's almost the exact opposite image. It's a tree that's planted by river, and as it ages, it doesn't shrivel and shrink and mock. It grows and blesses, and as it ages, it reaches out, and it bears fruit, and everything it does prospers. Why? Because of that one word. He meditates on Torah. He meditates on the scriptures, on God's way, that his greatest counsel, his greatest word is the scripture, that it's everything to him or her. You know, the Jewish people, and you see this throughout the Psalms, that the Jewish people loved and still love the scripture. In many Orthodox synagogues, when the Torah is being brought out to be read, people will jump up and down like this, having a Torah, a Bible party, jumping up and down like this. That the scriptures our blood in our veins. It's the thing that makes our heart beat. It's the thing that gives us life. It is the thing that makes us a people, is that God honored us and chose us to give us his word. Now in Psalm 1, the most important word, I think, in that passage is the one that is most ignored. And it is this. The Hebrew word is Haggah. Everyone say, Haggah. It even sounds like what it is. Haggah is translated as meditates. He meditates on Torah. He meditates on the scripture. See, in the West, that is not a word we are comfortable with. We like to parse the scriptures. We like to dissect the scriptures. We like to put the scriptures in flashcards and debate it. And that's good. Studying the scripture is good. But Haggah is more than study. It is a study, but it's a type of meditating. It can actually even mean to groan or to chant. When you see the rabbis at the Western Wall and they're doing this in front of the wall, you know, and saying the Torah over and over, they're meditating on the scripture. Scriptures say, most of the time when the scriptures talk about themselves, they don't use the word study. Study is absolutely important, and study is a part of this word meditate, but the word is most commonly used is meditate. To meditate. To experience the scriptures in a way that's more than just right here. To experience the scriptures in a way that impact our hearts. I remember when I was at a time in my ministry and I was feeling burned out and I feel like I didn't have any energy left to do ministry and to help people and answer all the phone calls and to go to hospitals and do weddings and do funerals. I was just getting to a place where it just sort of felt empty. Do you feel that way ever? And it wasn't like I wasn't reading my Bible. I was. I was reading it. I was studying it. I was learning Greek. I was even in seminary. And yet I was feeling like my life was empty, and I even felt myself falling into all types of compulsive behavior, watching lots and lots of TV and I was starting to feel empty, and yet I thought I was doing everything right. We went on a trip to this Prince of Peace Benedictine monastery in Oceanside. Very Catholic. It was a little uncomfortable for me, honestly, as a Protestant minister. And an organ began to play. It was not a bombastic organ. It was a very gentle, sort of quiet organ. And these men began to sing the Psalms back and forth for half an hour. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the Lord, nor stand in the counsel of the wicked. And it was just going on and on like this as I was sitting. And I recognized it. It was the Psalms. Like, I knew what they were singing. And I didn't know what to do at first because they didn't give you any instructions. And I'm sitting there, and I all of a sudden found myself saturated in God's Word. I was experiencing the Bible not as an academic discipline of study, but as God's words in music. And I couldn't help but meditate on the power of these words. And so I was there, and I just became engrossed in these words, and I found myself in a new sort of place in my walk that I'd never been. What I didn't realize is that my life would never be the same. Because I would start to view Scripture not just as something I study, and it is that, but I would think of Scripture as something that I meditate on. In other words, when I'm done reading the Bible, I want to take a second time and let the Bible read me. What does it mean to move from someone who is studying the Bible and allows the Bible to study me? To look at my heart, to look at my life, to meditate and go deep in the Scriptures. See, I found out that although I was learning about God through the Bible, I wasn't experiencing God through the Bible. And that may be the wall that you're facing. That may be the thing. You say, I'm reading my Bible, but it doesn't mean anything to me. I want to ask you, are you meditating on the Scripture? What does it mean to just take a few verses and really stop and focus, and maybe say it a few times, or allow a gap, and allow the Holy Spirit to enter in and speak through the Scriptures? Remember, the Bible is more than just a document. When the Bible is read, God's voice is heard. When the Bible is read aloud, God's voice is heard audibly. The Bible is God's words to you for today. And when you read the Word, it comes out in rainbows and colors and in life. And when you do it in partnership with the Holy Spirit, He comes alongside and convicts and challenges and encourages and brings you joy. And so today, friends, I just want to say from the Psalm 1, the first thing, that we should be a Scripture people. We should be people who are baptized and saturated in the life of God's Word. We should treasure it and know that it is a true, true gift. Many of us, we think, I just don't know the Bible is for me. Listen, the Bible is for you. You probably just have a wrong translation or a bad experience. Don't give up on the Scriptures. I used to think that about Brussels sprouts. I used to hate Brussels sprouts. They're the worst thing ever. It's the most toxic, horrible flavor. And I remember once sitting at Cucina Enoteca, and a very, you know, enthusiastic foodie named Jason came to our table, and he said, this is the most amazing restaurant you've ever been to. And I said, Jason, if I were going to die today and I needed to have one plate from this, and you would say it's tragic that he died and never had this before he went on, what would that one plate be? What would be the one plate you would say if I have to win a contest? With anything on this menu, what would it be? And he said, order the Brussels sprouts. I said, just there's no way. There's no way. I said, Jason, I'll have one order of Brussels sprouts. And he did, and they brought them, and they were flash fried and flaky, and they were sauteed in this mustard sauce, and they are amazing. So I didn't think Brussels sprouts were for me until I met Jason. And you may not think the Scriptures are for you, but you may be reading the wrong translation. Don't give up on the Scriptures. These are God's word to you. And if you give the time to Scriptures, just reading a little bit in the morning when you wake up or some kind of rhythm, you'll find that it'll bring tremendous life. And the second thing, begin to see the Scriptures as a way to experience God rather than just a way to learn about God. Come to the Scriptures as a way of experiencing God's life right now. Think about when you come to the Scriptures that it's something that you not just learn and study, but something that you meditate on, something that you pray through, something that you use to train the way you think, act, and even pray when a Bible's not around. You see, we want to be the kind of people that if God were in God, or if somebody were to throw you on a desert island and you had no Bible, you'd still have the Bible pulsing in your veins. It would have changed the way you think, the way you see, the way you feel. There are incredible promises in the Scripture, and they are nourishing to a weary soul. And so, friends, I want to encourage you to become the type of people who do not listen and dwell on the counsel and the foolish counsel of the world, but listens to the great and wise counsel of our ancestors that was left for us in the written Word of God that we call the Bible. I know it will bless your life and it will transform you into the new creation you always thought you were supposed to be. You cannot do it without a compass. You cannot do it without a light. And that is exactly what the Scriptures are to us, to God's people. It is God's promises to you that you are His beloved, that you will be saved, that you don't have to worry, that you can trust in Him, and that you can live the good life every single day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us always to want the Bible and to learn the Scriptures. And when we come to Scriptures that are difficult, to not give up, but to seek wisdom and guidance from pastors and theologians and fellow believers. Lord, we pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
De Bijbel is Gods liefdesbrief aan mensen. En lees er eens in deze week. Er is zoveel uit te halen. Volgende week is mijn gast Klaas Wilting. We kennen hem allemaal als de ex-politieman, woordvoerder van politie die geen blad voor zijn mond nam. Ik kijk graag naar Hour of Power en vind vooral goede doelen navolgen heel belangrijk. En daarover gaan we praten met Klaas Wilting. En u en jij heel hartelijk bedankt voor het kijken. En ik denk even, ik kijk uit mijn raam en dan zie ik een verzorgingshuis waar zoveel mensen ook naar Hour of Power kijken. Dat we met u meeleven en dat we hopen dat u veel aan Hour of Power heeft in omstandigheden van het leven die soms moeilijk en eenzaam kunnen zijn. En ik hoop dat Hour of Power zo'n lichtpuntje is. Iedere kijker een hele goede zondag toegewenst en ik hoop tot volgende week.